in its root meaning, in its essential meaning, it means apartness, sacredness, set apart, holiness, consecrated, hallowed, different. Different. The word holy in the Bible is mentioned approximately, listen to this, 650 times. If you add to that holiness and holies, it's approximately 675 times. So it's throughout Scripture. And you know, it's applied to different things. The Sabbath day is called holy. It's the holy Sabbath. Because you see, listen, that day was different. It was to be different. It was a different day. Different things were to happen that day on the Sabbath. The temple was the holy temple. Because guess what? It was not just an ordinary building. It just wasn't an ordinary building. That's where God was going to meet with his people, in that temple. That's where God's presence dwelt. That's where people came to do business with God and to worship God. It was not an ordinary building. It was different. It was the holy temple. The ark. You remember that box they called the ark? You know, it was the holy ark. Because that box was not just an ordinary box. In that box was were the Ten Commandments. In that box was the rod that Aaron's rod that budded. In that box was some manna. And over that box on the mercy seat, that's where God was going to dwell. It was no ordinary box. It was different. It was sacred. You know what? Uzzah forgot that. You remember Uzzah? And he reached out his hand to steady the ark. And you know what? You know what God did? Struck him dead. Do you know why? You can read about it, and I believe it's in 1 Samuel 6. He struck him dead because of his irreverence. Because he treated that ark as an ordinary box, and it was different. And God's word is his holy word. By the way, this book is the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Bible. Why is it the Holy Bible? Because it's different. It's different from any other book in the whole world. Because from cover to cover, we have God's inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired word. This book is different. It's the Holy Bible. And God is the Holy God. He's different. He's high. He's exalted. He is transcendent above our greatest thoughts. He is majestic in his holiness. He is totally other than what we know. One theologian by the name of Otto states that the word holy refers to the mysterium tremendum. And he says it speaks of God with just a sense of awe. In other words, you can't define, listen, we can't even begin to define God's holiness. We can just stand back and go, oh, because God is holy. Even preaching on this or meditating on it, and we're trying to go where no man has gone before. He's majestic in holiness. It's undefinable, and yet we try to define it. People try to define it. Arthur Pink in Gleanings in the Godhead said, God is holy, and that is the sum of moral excellency is found in him. He is absolute purity, unsullied even by the shadow of sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. The great God is glorious in holiness. A.W. Tozer in Knowledge of the Holy states, he is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, rectitude, and incomprehensible holiness. And in all this, he is uncreated, self-sufficient, beyond the power of human thought to conceive or human speech to utter. We cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire God's wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. You can't take somebody you think is a wonderful, righteous person. You can't take Billy Graham and multiply Billy Graham's righteousness by a billion and even approach God's holiness. He's totally other. Charnock, in existence and attributes of God, says God's power is his hand or arm. His omniscience is his eyes. His mercy is his heart. His eternity is his duration. But his holiness is his beauty. The beauty. We can't imagine how beautiful God is. In the beauty of holiness, he dwells in unapproachable light. How holy is he? Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, Lord, you are so holy, you can't even look on sin. You can't even look on sin. Job, in Job 15, 15, says, you are so holy, even the heavens are impure in your sight. God is infinite in holiness. And folks, holiness is the central attribute of God. The central attribute of God. Tony Evans speaks of this in his book, Our God is Awesome. He says, holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. God's holiness is central, in other words, to understanding who he is and what he is. Nowhere in Scripture is he called love, love, love. Nowhere in Scripture is he called truth, truth, truth. Nowhere in Scripture is he called eternal, eternal, eternal. But he is called holy, holy, holy. And when you have something like that, this is emphasis, huh? This is emphasis. Because holiness is the centerpiece of who God is. You don't want to miss this. At the heart of God, he's holy. And his holiness permeates every one of his other attributes. It permeates everything. It infiltrates his attributes. His love, folks, is a holy love. His truth is a holy truth. His omnipresence, listen, is a holy omnipresence. A holy omnipresence, such that where God's presence is manifested, it's holy. Remember last week, we talked about Moses at the burning bush? And what did God say to him? When he came over to look at the bush, he said, Moses, take your sandals off. Because the ground on which you stand is holy. You see, his omnipresence is a holy omnipresence where he manifests himself. It's holy ground. Joshua, you remember before he went to Jericho, the commander of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ, came to him and he said, listen, Joshua, take your shoes off. Take your soldier's boots off because the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. You see, God's, even his omnipresence, is a holy omnipresence. God's love is holy. God's truth is holy. God's wrath is holy. God's goodness is holy. Everything has been infiltrated by the defining attribute of God's holiness. No wonder Moses, as he sings there after they went through the Red Sea, he says, "Who is like you, Lord, among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders." Our God is a holy God. Who is like you among the gods? The answer? No one. No God, no being even begins to approach the infinitely holy, holy, holy God of the Bible. And folks, I'm going to tell you what. I can't define him. I'm trying to go where no man has gone. Didn't succeed. But I know he's majestic in holiness. He's majestic in holiness. And because he is majestic in holiness, you know what? There's implications for us. There are implications of his holiness for his people. Let me give you several of those. What does it mean to us that God is holy? Number one, if God is holy, and he is, there should be no such thing as casual worship. Now, Linda and I, we've gone down a number of times down to Myrtle Beach. Anybody ever go to Myrtle Beach? Some of you gone down to Myrtle Beach. And we drive through Myrtle Beach and go past a church there. And on the church sign, big letters, casual worship. And I know what you know what they mean, right? You're on vacation. You didn't bring your suit. You didn't bring your church clothes. So come casually. I understand that. But in another sense, there is no such thing as casual worship. Not if God's holy. You look in Scripture at the worship in heaven, and it's anything but casual. Isaiah chapter 6. You remember? Remember the seraphim that Isaiah saw? And they are circling the throne, and they are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I'll tell you what, no casual worship. Ironside, Harry Ironside, that said those seraphim, by the way, the word seraphim, it means burning ones. They are in the presence of the holiness of God and they just burn. He said those seraphim, every time they circle the throne, every time they find new attributes to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," concerning. You don't see any kind of casual worship. I'll tell you what, there's no yawns in heaven. There's no yawns, and you can't be in the presence of the holy God and be casual or be, "Oh boy, let's get this over." You can't do it. You look at Revelation 4, the Apostle John's caught up to heaven, and what did he see? He saw four creatures, each having six wings. By the way, the seraphim with two wings, they cover their face because they can't not even bear to look at the holiness of God. With two, they cover their feet in humility, and with two, they fly. John saw these creatures all having six wings. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then you have a scene in heaven of jubilant worship. Jubilant worship. Like nothing we've ever experienced this side of heaven. I'll tell you, no casual worship. You know, here in the Pentateuch, when God came down on Mount Sinai, you know what happened when he came down on the mountain? The mountain shook. He hadn't even said anything, and yet his holy presence made the mountain shake violently. Exodus 19. Then he told Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." God said, if these folk hang around this foot of this mountain, they are going to be in trouble. If they even try to take a peek, at my holiness. They'll die. That's a holy God. Psalm 96:9 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Listen, tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 99:1-9, the Lord reigns, let all the people tremble. He's enthroned above the cherubim, even let all the earth shake. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. You know what happens when God comes? Mountains shake. When God manifests himself, people tremble. How come we're not shaken? How come we're not trembling? Could it be we've forgotten who our God is? Reverential. You can't yawn in the face of the holiness of God. There is no such thing. If God is holy, and he is, there's no such thing as casual worship. Just can't do it. Secondly, if God is holy, and he is, then there are moral absolutes to live by. Listen to this. My son Tim was taking an ethics class over at Kent State University. They had to write a short essay each week. The first topic was this. Since different cultures around the world hold to different moral standards, different views of what is right and wrong morally, is there any absolute standard that we can say applies to all people? Wow. You know, there are some places where they say having multiple wives is okay. We don't believe that here. There are some Middle Eastern countries where if you convert from Islam to Christianity, people can kill you. And it's okay, Sharia law, right? I mean, that's right over there. At least that's what they think. So if different people around the world have different moral standards, then what you know, are there really any moral absolutes? Absolutely. There are. Why? Because God is holy. Because God is holy. God is holy not because God measures up or conforms to some standard. He is the standard. Did you get it? He is the standard. Anything that does not conform to the holiness of God is evil. God has given us his law. He's given us the Ten Commandments and the law of God in his word. And the law of God, according to Scripture in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is holy because it reflects, listen, the holiness of God. That's what makes the law holy, because it reflects God's attribute, God's holiness. Anything that does not conform to the law of God is wrong, and anything that conforms to the law is good. There are moral absolutes, and they are because God is holy. By the way, there are some atheists that will say that'll say something like this: there could not be a God given the existence and prevalence of evil in the world. Ah, on the contrary, that proves there is a God. Because how could you know evil unless there was good? How can you know that something is wrong unless you got something right? How can you know something is bad or evil unless you have someone who is holy? And our God is a holy God. And because he is holy, there are moral absolutes to live by. Praise God. Number three, if God is holy, and he is, all men are sinners and fall infinitely short of the glory of God. When a person catches a glimpse, listen, when we catch a glimpse of the God's holiness, you begin to realize how miserable we are. I hate to give you that bad news, but it's true. How sinful, how far short we fall. You remember Isaiah? Again, I go back to Isaiah. Isaiah, according to men, is a good man. He's a good man. Isaiah was a prophet of God. My lands, he was ministering for God. He was a good person. And you know, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, do you know what Isaiah does? He looks around him and sees all these sinners. And he says, woe to you, sinner. Woe to you, drunkards. Woe to you, multiply houses, you covetous. Woe to you. In fact, I believe it's 5 times he goes and he says, woe to you. Woe to you. He's looking around at all these sinners. And he's saying, woe to you. Woe to you. You're in trouble. You're a bunch of big sinners. And then, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw God. He got a glimpse of the holiness of God. And what does he say? Woe's me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. It's not woe to you, it's woe's me. I'm cursed. I'm under the judgment of God. Woe to me. I am disintegrated. When he caught a glimpse of the holiness of God, he saw that he was a mess. You say, but he was a prophet. He's speaking the word of God. No, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. You see, when we see God for who he is in the holiness of God, we begin to see how far short we fall. Remember Job? Remember Job? You know, Job was the most righteous man on planet Earth. And by the way, that was not Job's opinion of himself. That was not the people around him, their opinion of Job. That was God's opinion. God looked down and said, see, Job, he's the most righteous man on earth. And Job, according to human standards, good man. But then he saw God. What did he say when he saw? I used to hear about you by the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you. And what did he say? I abhor myself. I repent. In dust and ashes. Here's the most righteous man on the earth. And he says, I abhor myself. I see now, God, how far short I fall. You know what we tend to do? We tend to grade sin by degrees. We say, well, that person, he's a bad sinner. He's a murderer. He's a rapist. He robs banks. He's a bad sinner. Then we climb the ladder a little bit higher, and we say, well, this guy, he's not real good, but he's an okay sinner. I mean, he's never robbed a bank. He's never killed anybody. He's okay. Then we climb a little higher, and we say, boy, this person is a pretty good sinner. Pretty good person. I mean, he's a nice guy. Not perfect, but he's cool. And finally, we get up the top and we get your excellence center. You know, this guy, man, he is really a man of God. He's an excellent sinner. By the way, we usually put ourselves in that category. We're usually up there. You know, I'm not perfect, but Lord have mercy, I'm pretty good. Oh, thank you. But that's where we usually put ourselves. You know, I'm pretty good. Compared to who? Compared to, you might compare yourself to me and you might say, man, I come out smelling like a rose. I'm not like that pastor last, you know, I'm better than he is. Or you might, I'm not like Joe down the street who's a drunkard and beats his wife. I'm better than he is. But compared to God, oh my, oh my, oh my. We've sinned. We've fallen infinitely short of the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever been to like Chicago and been up on Sears Tower, way up there, or the John Hancock building. When you go up on those buildings, you look down and the cars look about this big and the people, you can hardly even see them. And you kind of feel like, I'm up here. I'm up here pretty high. Boy, they're down there. They're down there in the street level down there. And that's kind of like we feel sometimes when it comes to sin. You know, I'm kind of up here and look at those people down there. But you know what? If you look from the sun back toward earth, the distance between the top of Sears Tower and street level is negligible. That means that, like morally, we're not much different than Hitler. Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Epstein. Maybe from man's point of view, oh yeah, we're up higher. But you see, the distance between us and those guys is finite. The distance between us and God is infinite. It's infinite. We're sinners. Maybe you're sensing, you know what? I'm more sinful today than I was a year ago. That might not be a bad thing. It might be because you're getting closer to God. Listen to me. The older I get, and the more I see my heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the more I thank God for His grace. It was the famous missionary, John Hyde, praying Hyde, missionary to India, that said these words. The closer I get to God, the more I feel a need to pray the 51st Psalm, the Psalm of the Penitent Sinner. If God is holy, and He is, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For if God is holy, and He is, the cross is the only way to get to heaven. You could say amen. Amen. If He is holy, and He is, the cross is the only way to get to heaven. Somebody comes and says this, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Good question. But I think one more fundamental than that is, how can a thrice holy God take any one of us to heaven? You see, listen, sin cannot exist in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. It can't exist in heaven. In fact, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, if a sinner in his sin could go to heaven, it would be hell. Because he would be there in his sin in the presence of the thrice holy God and would be disintegrated. There's no sin in heaven. And God, listen, God, because he is holy, cannot be neutral towards sin. He can't. He can't wink at sin. He can't sweep it under the carpet. The Bible says he must punish sin. By no means will he clear the guilty. And that's a dilemma. I mean, he loves us. Let me tell you, he loves you. But he hates sin. And we're sinners. It's kind of like if my wife got cancer. I love my wife. I'd hate the cancer. And that's what it was with God. God loves us. God loves people. But he hates the cancer of sin. And he can't take sinners to heaven. And that's a dilemma. But not for God. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. And Jesus is who? He is the Holy One of God. He's the only one that ever lived that had no sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But Jesus Christ had no sin. He was the Holy One of God. So therefore, when he went to the cross and died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for our sins. He took our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. You see, this, by the way, this was the cup. When Jesus prayed in the garden, "Lord, remove this cup from me." It's not just talking about death. God was going to put all the scum, all the shame, all the degradation, all the blackness of our sins on his holy Son. We can't even imagine the sacrifice for the Holy One of God to be made sin. And then for God to pour out his wrath upon his own Son to pay for our sins. So that if we will believe on Jesus Christ and trust him, trust his work that he did for us on the cross as payment for our sin, and we will believe that he rose from the dead and we receive him. See, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's not just knowing it. It's just not a head belief. It is a heart reception. There's something to be believed. There's someone to be received. There's something to be believed. You got to believe, and this is hard to believe, but it's true. He died for your sins, for my sins. He rose from the dead. And by the way, if God can speak into being everything, what is it to raise someone from the dead? He raised his Son from the dead. We've got to believe that, but then we've got to receive him and trust him as our Savior. And when we do, what does he do? He forgives our sins. He forgives our sins. He cleanses us from sin. And he prepares us, what? To go to heaven. To go to heaven. You see how it there's no other way. The cross is the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. We're all sinners. But Jesus died for our sins. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Praise God. The answer to the question, how can a holy God take anyone to heaven? The cross. There it is. That's the answer right there. It's the cross. Praise his name. Now, number five, if God is holy, and he is, we need to live holy lives for him. You see, folks, holiness is important to God. God is more concerned with our holiness than our health. He's more concerned with our righteousness than riches. Sorry, health and wealth gospel people, but he is. God is concerned. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We were saved to be holy. Paul tells Timothy, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. God wants us to be holy. Peter said it this way, as the Holy One who called you, listen to this, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is important to God. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we're told that we are to perfect holiness. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. How do we do that? How do we perfect holiness? Let me share several things with you. This is what I think God wants. How can we perfect holiness in the fear of God? Number one, if there's any sin in your life, confess it and repent of it. Turn from it. 1 John 1:9, you know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then there's Proverbs 28:13. If we conceal or cover our transgressions, we will not prosper. But if we confess them and forsake them, we'll find mercy and compassion. We've got to, listen, if you want to perfect holiness, you've got to keep short accounts with God. God knows what our sins are anyhow. We might as well confess them and agree with him about our sins. But if we won't deal with our sins, God will deal with our sins. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says what? Those whom he loves, he chastens. Those whom he delights in, he scourges. You see, if you have sin in your life and you will not deal with it, because God loves you, he'll take you to the woodshed. And I'll tell you, been there, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be in the woodshed. But you know what it says there? Why does he do that? He disciplines us. Listen to this. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Oh, thank God. That's what he does. He disciplines us for our good. Do your kids ever need discipline, parents? A lot of you older people are going like that. I meant younger people with young kids, right? We love our kids, so we discipline. God loves us. He disciplines because for our good, so we can share in his holiness. So if you want to perfect holiness, first of all, you got to deal with sins. Second of all, if you want to perfect holiness, you need to get the word of God in you. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So if you want to perfect holiness, deal with sin, get the word of God inside you, get cleansed by the word. Number three, pray and ask God to make you holy and to fill you with the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can live a holy life, a righteous life, unless God's Holy Spirit is in control. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not what? Carry out the desire of the flesh. So I'll tell you every day, and this is true, every day I say, Lord, before I get out of bed almost, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, because I can't do this. But take control. Take control. He gave us his Holy Spirit to make us holy. And then number four, if you want to perfect holiness, worship God. Worship God. Listen, in the beauty of holiness, worship Him. Now, again, here Sunday morning, good, 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 good. All through the week, worship God. Worship Him, honor Him, give Him the praise. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. He deserves it. He deserves it. All week long, worship God, because you know what? You and I become like that which we worship. And if we're worshiping throughout the week and on Sundays a holy God, guess what? It's going to rub off. We're good. We'll never be like God in down here. We'll never be like God, perfect in holiness, but we can share in His holiness. We can become more like Jesus, the Holy One, as God works in our lives. So, folks, this morning, we have humbly, Lord, humbly, tried to go where no man has gone before, into the holiness of God. We've seen He is the thrice holy God. And from that, we learned that there's no such thing as casual worship. There are absolutes because God is the standard. We are all sinners and fall short, infinitely short of the glory of God. Don't look down at anybody else. Don't you dare, because we all are sinners. We've seen today that the cross, it's God's only way to get to heaven. Only way. Because only holy people without holiness, we're not going to get there. Only holy people go. So the cross is the only way. And you know what? If God is holy, and it's important to God, and it is, listen, it's important to God that you and I are holy, then we better, through the Holy Spirit, perfect holiness and the fear of God, and live holy lives to the glory of God. Because you know what? He deserves it. Amen? He deserves it. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we just bow before you. And again, Lord, I know this is kind of a miserable attempt. I just feel so inadequate trying to even talk about your holiness, because you're so different. We can't even imagine the beauty, the splendor, the glorious nature, the majesty of your holiness. But Lord, take us a little deeper with you. Let us catch a glimpse of your glory and your holiness. And the Lord, may it impact our lives. If there's anybody here, Lord, I would just pray this, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, this morning, may they just believe on Him, receive Him, because apart from Jesus, they're not going to get to heaven. They're not going to go, Lord, and we want everyone to know the Lord. So my prayer is, Holy Spirit, descend upon them. Speak to them. And then for us, Lord, help us to have a hunger, even for holiness, a hunger for you. And Lord, work in us through your Holy Spirit, and make us a holy people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.